about verse number 12, where it says, let's pick up reading at verse number 12. Everybody there say amen.
Amen.
But the queen Vashti refused to come to the king's at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. And then the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Merez, Marcena, and Mim. You can, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which said in the first of the kingdom, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Machumen answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king, and this is an important statement here, in your this morning we talked about the fact that there is a, of course, just a practical and historical level. There's a prophetical level, a typical level in the story. And by the way, if I'm preaching sometimes on this and you think, where is the world's he at? What's happened? I have shifted a level of the story and forgot to tell you and tell myself. And that's just the truth. And I mean, I'll be honest with you, it's not easy to preach when you're trying to cover all these levels, but I think it's necessary to try at least. And you pray that God will make up where I fail. But there is an important prophetical and doctrinal thing here that comes in where it says, let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Right now, the church, represented by Vashti there, is in spiritual prominence and the spiritual privilege. And that is that what's been given to us to get the gospel to the ends of the world. As we approach the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, when the church is taken out, spiritual privilege and prominence is going to return to Israel. And if you read your Bible, you'll find out, and it's very interesting here, you're going to find out that Esther is a virgin. And and you compare that scripture to scripture, you're going to find out in the book of Revelation there's 144,000 Jewish named by tribe. Twice it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, chapter 14. And in chapter 14 specifically says that they are virgins. This is she becomes a picture of the Jewish people being moved back into Romans 9, 10, 11, being moved back into spiritual privilege, and they are going to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Now that's what your Bible says, what your Bible teaches. And those Jewish 144,000 are going to preach the gospel to the ends of the world. And I hate to say this, but they're going to get a better job done than us Gentiles have done. That's just the way it's going to be. You'll find out right now even that Jewish people who get saved are pretty much tigers for the gospel. I mean, they get in and start doing something. They don't just sit. They're like, you can't sit on this. You've got to do something with it. And if you know much about Jewish people that's been saved and get into the ministry and evangelistic, you'll pick that up pretty quick. But this statement where it says, her royal estate unto another. You and I are in a royal state today, a privilege of taking the gospel and preaching the word of God around the world. And then verse number 20 says, and when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Machumen. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Now, just a little side note here, and again, this book is preaching. I mean, it has an evangelistic tone to it, but I'm pastoring and trying to feed the flock of God here. The world doesn't like, and by the way, I'm going to preach tonight basically on the subject of who are you bowing to. The world right now, and we talked about this morning, even in marriage ceremonies, they're telling couples are taking the out of the vows to obey their husband. But keep this in mind, whenever don't bow down to political correctness. I'm going to mention something to you tonight. It's seeped its way into Christian families that men are not the spiritual leaders and leaders of their home. And the world now is really pushing it hard. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. How many thinks that Christ ought to be the head of that home? How many thinks he ought to be the one calling the shots? That's right. So whenever you debase and you attack the leadership of the husband in the home, what you're attacking really is the leadership of Christ to his church. Be real careful about that. And I'm going to tell you, Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. It's not a matter of about some kind of domination and egotistical stuff like that at all. It's God is a God of authority. God is a God of structure and order and roles and place and placement in that structure authority. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm glad the church isn't in charge. See, that's what Rome thinks. The Church of Rome thinks they're in charge. They got a mess. Always have been a mess. But I want to tell you, the true Church of Christ, Jesus Christ, is the bridegroom, and he's in charge. And the church ought to be submissive to him and obedient to him. And this picture of the marriage, and that's part of what God is carrying through this New Testament. You can read that very stuff right there in that last verse. You can read that in your New Testament. Amen. And the husband be the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Okay? And that doesn't mean that she has any less value than men. It doesn't have anything to do with that. But what they'll do is flip that around, twist it around, make it sound like that just because a man's the head of his home, that he's some kind of, you know, macho something crazy guy, you know, and that's not true. It shouldn't, sure, ought not to be true. But anyway, just throw that in. Now we're in chapter 2. Now in chapter 1, we looked this morning at this thing as the king, this representative of a lost person. He's a resentful man. Now he's not getting his way in life. Things are going south. Things are going sour. He's losing battles, and he's afraid of losing the support of his people. So he throws this big party trying to cover it all and so forth. And so he's a resent. We looked at his sinful ways. He has this party, and he throws his wife off and all this stuff. And I mean, it's just a picture of manhood in America today. When you come into chapter 2, you're going to move to a subject, and it's called his second wife. Okay? So we're going to look tonight for that. And then in chapter 3, we're going to try to get into chapter 3. So let's read, and there'll be a few things I want to just mention here in that tonight, and then we'll get going. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. And then said the king, in other words, he said, I'll show you. Do we have that attitude sometimes with, you know, his vengeance? She said, I'm not coming. He said, I'll show you. So he puts her out of the queen realm. And verse number 2, then said the king's servant that ministered to him, let there be a fair young virgin sought for the king. Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, and to the custody of Hech, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew, and so now you're going to really pick up, because we're fixing to get into the real story here. In the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. How many knows who Shimei was? You go all the way back to David when he was leaving Jerusalem. Shimei is the guy who threw rocks and cussed David as he was going out. He was a Benjamite. He was of the house of Saul, of whom David and Saul's problems, you know, and they were at odds. Now, we want to remember something. The Jews are in captivity here. By the way, the captivity that occurred in 2 Kings chapter 24, the Jews were taken into captivity. That's where they're at now. And it's taking the lineage of people right straight back to the time when they were still in the land of Egypt, showing you right there. It tells you a lesson right here. It doesn't take very long for you to lose your freedom. It doesn't take long to lose a nation. It doesn't take long to lose your faith in generations. You piddle around one generation, and I'm telling you, the next generation, the third generation, it'll be gone. They'll cuss the faith of their grandfathers. It doesn't take very long at all. And so there's a lesson in that. God didn't just put that in there for you to read. He put that in you to think a little bit about what he's saying there. Now, verse 6 says, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And if you want to read about that, that's in 2 Kings 24, verse number 6, if it's interesting to you to find out that captivity, that carrying away. Now, I said this morning, and I knew when I said it, I wasn't exactly right. I said something about her being, Mordecai being her uncle. That's not exactly right. So let's read here about, now we're going to get introduced to Mordecai, who is a picture of Jesus Christ. We're going to get introduced to this young lady named Esther. And she is going to be a picture of the believer, okay, the saint of God. Now he brought up, it said Mordecai, from verse number 5, he brought up Hadassah. What a beautiful name. I always thought that was a pretty name. And that is Esther. A lot of times the Jewish people, when they were taken captive, they were renamed. Daniel was renamed. Oftentimes they give them heathen pagan names. Now I'm not going to be honoring here tonight, but I'm going to just say something to you. This is me, okay? This is not your salvation or anything else. This is me, but I want to throw something at you. There was a time in America when we named our cities after Bible names and we named our family after Bible names. I would encourage you to think about that a little bit. When you're naming something, when you're attaching something to it, there is meaning in names. And you find out what happened was the heathen and the pagan, when they took those people into captivity, they did not like those biblical godly names, and so they changed them. And the reason they changed them, they didn't want to be faced with, or they were trying to destroy their faith. Daniel, what's the name Daniel mean? Anything with E-L on it is L. It's a name of God, okay? Now, I'm not sure right now, I can't remember what, but there's Elijah. And all those names, you read, they had references to God. So what were they doing? They were taking God out of their world by renaming them, okay? So it says he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. So it's his uncle's daughter. That's what the Bible said. You'll hear a little debate about that, but I'm going to just stick what the Bible says and let it go. For she had neither father nor mother. And man alive, you talk about a compassionate, something here to learn. Here's a girl who was an orphan. And evidently her father and mother had been killed either in the war during the siege or killed or died somehow or another in the captivity. I don't know how, it doesn't tell us, but she is an orphan girl, okay? And the Bible talks very much in the law about taking care of the fatherless. Here's a family member who, by the way, used to in this country a lot, you would hear about maybe a parent would be killed or parents killed or whatever, and you'd hear about other members of the family taking them in. And grandparents taking them in. I want to tell you where we're at in America right now. You got a lot of kids in this country whose mother and father have forsaken them. The whole life got messed up, and now grandparents are raising their grandchildren in America. Bad situation. Our families are so tore up in this country. You would not believe how many grandparents call me or have contacted me, and they're trying to raise their grandchildren. My son got off on drugs, his wife left, and blah, 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 and on and on. And if we didn't take him, the social service was going to take him, place him somewhere, and we just hated to see that, Reggie, and here you go. It is thick. Grandparents from this previous generation raising their grandchildren because their kids are so messed up. And I will tell you tonight, this is not pride or anything else, but God help us to be parents and raise our own kids and take care and be responsible for them and to feed our kids breakfast and feed our kids dinner and feed our kids supper and dress our kids and take care of our kids and educate our kids and quit letting the world do it all. Amen. So anyway, he took Mordecai, brought up Hadassah. By the way, you and I were orphans. And Mordecai, our Savior, took us in. Amen. See, Esther's a picture of the saved person who is an orphan. She has no place, nobody, and Christ, Mordecai, took her in and raised her. And the maid was fair and beautiful. By the way, did you know something tonight? In God's eyes, you're beautiful. Yeah, the church. Anyway, the maid was fair and beautiful whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Boy, what a beautiful, beautiful picture. You know something? My Mordecai took me as his own son. But what a picture of what Christ has done for us. Took us in. Does not your New Testament say that we're adopted? Amen. Just a beautiful, beautiful. I tell you, this book's amazing. Only God could inlay these doctrinal truths that he teaches in specific in the New Testament, lay them back in the story in the Old Testament. Verse 8, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together in the Shushan the palace to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house in the custody of Hegai, the keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things of purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place for the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred. Now watch this. For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Now here's, I'm going to tell you what happened. One day there was a knock on the door of Mordecai's house. And it was men from the king's chamberlain. And they said, we're taking Hadassah. And they took Hadassah. And she was chosen as one of the virgins that was going to be possibly be the king's new bride. And Mordecai said something to her before she left. She said, you do not tell them your heritage. Now, you're going to find out here that the king picked her. He selected her. He, watch this. He chose her. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit something you don't understand and I don't understand. God chose Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees to be a special people unto himself. They are called the Jewish people, the Israelite people. And it is a sovereign choice. And it is not, he said, not because you're a good people, not because you're obedient, because they weren't, not because you're nice, not because you're lovely, not because you're anything. He said, I chose you because I loved you and I chose you. And by the way, in Christianity, he chose you not because we are good, not because we're holy, not because we do everything right. He chose us because he chose us. This is the doctrine of election here. Here's all these other things. He picked her, and he picked this Jewish girl, and it's a picture of Christ having chosen Abraham and the Jewish people as the apple of his eye. This is doctrine embedded in a story that's in your New Testament. Now, so we pick it up at verse number 11. Now remember, Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every... Mark this verse. Now who's Mordecai? He's a picture of Christ. Who is Esther? A picture of the believer. I want you to watch what's going on with you and your Savior, the one who adopted you every day of your life. Watch it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. You go to bed tonight, you got a Savior that's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He is watching over you. He's concerned about you. He's taking care of you. By the way, you're going to find out this man's going to step into her life in an unusual way. And I want you tonight to grab hold of this, because tomorrow when you get up, there's a Mordecai that's watching over your life. He cares about you. He's interested in what's going on with your life. And that's not just cheap preacher talk tonight. I'm telling you, God's telling you something here. That no matter where, by the way, how many thinks that Esther went, oh, goody, goody, I get to go be the queen. I don't think that happened. She was at a place of not, she had got thrust into a situation in life that was not probably of her picking. You and I are going to get thrust into places of life, but let me tell you something. God has a sovereign plan in whatever he's allowing you and I to be put at. We may get pushed into situations in life. We said, I never dreamed I'd be here. I never dreamed this would happen to me. I never dreamed I'd have to deal with this. But God is going to be where he allows you to go. And further than that, he's got a purpose for you being there. And he had a purpose in allowing Esther. And it wasn't, maybe Esther said, you know, Esther could have said, why is this happening to me? You know what Esther could have said to God? God, is it not enough that I lost my father and my mother? God, is it not enough that I've been carried captive into a foreign land, that I'm a slave? Lord, now why do I have to have this to happen to me? I'm telling you, like Joseph, God had a sovereign plan for her life. And God's grace was sufficient. And if you'll study her out, one of the things we're going to look at tonight, she was, I may not get anywhere with it, but she was, you watch her life, she was content and accepting of God's plan for her life. She did not buck and fight God's sovereign movement in her life. This is a critical, important thing to learn. Because oftentimes the trail of life is not what we would have chosen. But God is still there. God is with you. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he cares about what's going on. And he's watching over you. Okay? Now, I hope that you'll put up with my preaching tonight. I hope that you'll just, all I'm trying to do is just reach down in this book and just show you the riches of Christ and the riches of our faith in this book. Well, verse number 12 said, Now when every maid's turn was to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months of oil, with oil of myrrh, and 6 months of sweet odors. By the way, ladies, they perfumed. Okay, it's all right to put a little cologne on, a little perfume on, all right? Sweet odors. And with other things, by the way, I still say, if anybody in here will develop a men's cologne called White Oak, it'll work. I just threw that in. I'm just telling. Verse 13. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women in the king's house. Now that's an interesting thing. We're going to look at some practical things here for a little bit. Get off the prophetical thing and the doctrinal thing. They told these ladies, these young girls, these girls are going into the king. They said, now whatever you want to go in with, we'll provide it. You tell us what you want. You tell us what kind of dress you want. You want kind of perfume you want. How you want your hair done. What kind of jewelry you want. You have it. Go into the king. Now the truth about it is, some of these gals probably want to be the queen. Most girls wouldn't mind being a queen. Who was it got married here a while back? Oh, in England or something like that. Weren't you glad we don't have kings and queens in this country? But anyway, you know, everybody was shutting down watching the wedding. That's what I heard. I didn't watch the wedding, but everybody's talking like they were shutting down watching the wedding. And this woman who's getting in line for the queen over there in England. Okay, verse number 14. Now watch this. And in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned the second house of the women to the custody of Shazgah, and the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came into the king no more, except the king delighted in her, that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king. All right. Here she is. She's been through this 12-month deal, purification, oils and perfumes and so forth. And all of a sudden, here comes her time to go with the king. And she can ask, she can go through the dress rack. She can go through the jewelry box. She can go through the perfumes. She can go to the hairdresser she wants and get all fixed up for her turn. I want you to look. I want you to learn something here. Look, and by the way, this is spiritual, not just physical, but let's look at the physical first. She required nothing. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Now, I'm not trying to be smart, not trying to be cocky, not trying to be arrogant, not trying to be hard. But I'm going to tell you, if there's not a lesson there to learn, ladies, you'll never get one out of the Bible. And if there's not a lesson for us to learn in our spiritual appearance, and presentation, we'll never get anything. I'm just going to tell you flat out in hillbilly language what this is saying. Hadassah, Esther said, I don't need your fancy makeup. I don't need your fancy jewelry. I'm happy with who I am. I've accepted how God made me. I'm not dressing up to try to be something I'm not. One of the greatest truths you'll ever get a hold of right here. I don't need a dress to show my legs. I'm going to be the same girl that I was when I left Mordecai's house. I'm going to be the same girl when I go in to see the king. I'm not dolling up to try to impress anybody. I'm going to be who I am. And I'm going to tell you a little something tonight. That woman, by that action and by that wisdom, impressed everybody in the palace. And the whole thing swung to her immediately. As I said this morning, one of the great deals about studying the women of the Bible is, I think, and I would, if I were as a lady in this church, and young, especially a young lady, I would study the women of the Bible like nobody's business. I would know them inside and out. Because God gave it to you to learn from. But right now, what does the world tell you to do? You know, it's a little more. I'm just going to be honest with you. If you ever start with makeup and you don't get a hold of yourself, it will be so thick by the time you're 60. I'm telling you. And I don't care if you like me or hate me. I'm going to tell you the truth. I've seen it, you've seen it. They start out with just a little, and then that's not enough, so it's a little more. And then 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 it's more because it's not getting the attention that it used to get. So now I'm going to put on more because I want that attention that I used to get. And I've seen, and I feel sorry, I literally feel sorry for women that I see, and they're, you know, they're 60 years old, some of them 70. And they had just literally, you're like, is there anybody underneath there? Is there somebody, is this a mannequin, or is there somebody buying that? And I asked myself, how much time did it take to put all that on? And how much money did it cost to put all that on? And it just sends all kind of signals to me that they're not happy with who they are, and they've allowed themselves to be framed by the world. Now, Ronnie Simpson used to make a statement concerning all this. You know what it is. If the barn needs painting, paint it. Boy, y'all quiet tonight. Amen. I'm not going to bypass this. This is a great practical truth laying right here in Scripture. It's like a diamond. It's like you're walking down the road and all of a sudden there's a diamond laying there. And you can walk right over if you want to, but it's a diamond. I will tell you something. We need to learn. And by the way, us men, it's not just ladies, but us men, if we're not careful, we want to, you know, can I tell you something? I had this problem. One of the reasons whenever I watched the first time the Basic Institute in Life Principles and Bill Gothard was, one of the first things out of the hat is his first lesson is on the principle of design. Now you listen to me, I was born in 1953 and I was raised in the hippie movement and all that junk, and there was non-stop faddish things going on. The Beatles came in, and if you didn't have long hair, you were out. You were a hick. I mean, you were a dodo. I mean, is there anybody here can identify with me besides that? Okay, so all of a sudden you're trying to talk your mom and dad into letting your hair grow over your ears. Boys are no different than girls in this thing. They're not, there's a difference in it, but they still had that same stinking flesh desire. And so then bell bottoms came in. So what's the purpose in bell bottoms? I finally understood but bell bottoms. Can anybody tell me, in all honesty, what is the purpose of bell bottom britches?
Put them on,
take the shoes off. Man, the heart of man is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. What was the purpose of bell bottoms?
Show.
Look, they get the girls look at you. I mean, let's just take a little up to this day. Now we're into boys.
Earrings.
Now we're into marking your body up, you know, so people can, oh, good. I mean, the weirder and the more crazy, the more they know, you know, they know something. Oh. You may be in the grocery line, but you could go. And they love it. That's what they want. They want you to look at them. They are not happy with how God made them.
Right.
There's the greatest lesson in the world right here. I'm going to tell you something. And that's why, as I say, when I went to Basic Institute in Life Principles and I listened to that, and he started talking about, I mean, I'll give you another one. What's those things they used to have in shoes about, soles about that thick? What were they called?
Platform.
That's the dumbest. That was the dumbest fad I have ever seen in my life. Dangerous. Break your neck. And I hate to tell you, but I bought a set of platforms. Why, then they throw them things away? And I'll give you one more, stupid. Plaid slacks for men. Nothing like plaid slacks and a striped shirt. Man, I tell you, you're in style then, amen? But I mean, it's just funny. You know, I look back over my life and I'm going, generation after generation, decade after decade, they always come out with this stuff for you to wear and for you to do and for you to look like to make them happy. Now, this is where we're going with this. The whole essence of that whole thing is for you to bow down to the political correct culture. That's all it's about, is to get you to bow down and say, I will do what you tell me to do. I will dress like you tell me to dress. I will look like you tell me to look. I am not happy with how God made me. God's bad, but you're my new God, and I will bow down and I will look like you want me to look. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And I hope and pray you young kids get a hold of that. And I hope that you'll be like Esther and say, you know what? I'm going to accept how God made me. And if they don't like that, can I tell you something? You know, I believe in fixing up. I believe it's okay to fix up. You know, it's nice to, you know, maybe dress up a little special once in a while or have your hair. I mean, hey, yeah, please do fix your hair once in a while. You know what I mean? Yeah. You know, get a new dress every once in a while, okay? You know, get a new house coat every once in a while, okay? Get a new set of pajamas every once in a while. This is going off the deep end, I can tell. But can I tell you something? You get married to that guy, you get married to that girl, you're going to find out day after day after day after day who they are. You're going to wake up one morning, and by the way, girls, if you got all that stuff on before you get married and he wakes up next morning, he may not know who he married. This is dangerous. You heard about the... I ain't going there. It was the guy who married this girl, and they got to their honeymoon destination, and she throwed her leg in the drawer, and she throwed her false teeth in the drawer, and she threw her wig in the drawer, and she threw everything in the drawer, and he didn't know whether to jump in the drawer or jump in the bed, but... That's not good, is it? That's not good. Okay. I don't know. I think I've quit preaching and started meddling now. But back to this idea of just accepting. As I want to go back to it again. I remember sitting in the balcony in a huge, huge auditorium in Memphis, Tennessee. Brother Larry Cochran and his wife, Sue, very graciously, watch this now, knew I needed it. And we were supposed to switch off nights. They would go one night. We'd keep the kids and... That, you know, we'd go the next night and keep the kids in a campground we were all in. We went the first night. You guys go the first night. The second night, Larry and Sue said, oh, we've been to it before. You and Karen go on back. Well, I was wanting to go back so bad I couldn't understand it, but I was like, we got to keep the kids. But they knew. And I sat up there, that man started, he was like painting me with a paintbrush. And I was like, everything he's saying about me not accepting who I am, because this has been my battle all through my teen years and my early 20s, was I wasn't happy with Reg Kelly. And I was constantly trying to be what the world wanted me to be. And I'm going to tell you something. There was a great freedom occurred. And I remember, this is the honest truth. I remember sitting up there, me and Karen, like almost by ourselves. Well, I didn't want to sit in the crowd. I wanted to be completely away from everybody. And I remember sitting there and tear coming down my eye and just streaming down my cheek, because the light of God's word had finally revealed to me what was wrong. That I had not accepted myself, and I wanted the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And it freed me and it liberated me. Now, I hope you never had a problem like that, but I had a bad problem with it. And man, I mean, whenever he did this deal about accepting who you are, it was a liberating thing, and it's been a blessing ever since. And it, by the way, it manifested itself in other areas of my life. But I hope you'll get a hold of this thing. She required nothing but what? Now, when verse 16... So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is in the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown, there it is, Dean, upon her head, and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now Esther has become queen. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. That is a very important statement. Jesus Christ will sit in the gate of the lost sinner's soul, waiting. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Mordecai is... Christ is standing right here at the king's gate. Okay, now, verse 20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. She did not tell him she's a Jew. Okay? You say, well, how did she hide it? I don't know. Somehow or another, Mordecai knew that he didn't know, and he didn't want him to know. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. Great lesson right here. Is everybody still with me? Did you just get through learning something from this girl? What is she? She's obedient and respectful to the man that raised her, to her adopted father. Watch it. Again, who is Mordecai?
Christ.
Christ. Who is Esther?
Christ.
The believer. Now, see the picture. She is obedient to him. She hasn't forgot. Watch this. She's in high. Watch it. She's in high places now, but she hadn't forgot who? Where she came from. She has not forgot to obey Christ. She's been moved up in the culture, but she hasn't forgot Jesus. Mm-mm-mm. And she's obedient to him in this place. So you learn obedience there. Verse 21, in those days, now this verse 21 to verse 23 is a key. It's like a key to the door of the book in the doctrinal evangelistic aspect of the book. Is this, am I confusing everybody? Because I'm having trouble. I keep it going. Okay, now this is a key. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, now remember, Mordecai, Christ, sitting in the king, the lost sinner's gate to his soul, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai. Now watch this. Mordecai, how many knows that Christ is God? Say amen.
Amen.
How many knows that God knows everything going on?
Amen.
Amen. Mordecai sitting in the gate, and he hears about these two chamberlain, these two guys that should be friends and supporters of the king. They hear a conspiracy about them wanting to kill him. There's a conspiracy plan to kill the king. And Mordecai knows about it. Okay? Now watch what happens. Verse 22, the thing, this plot, this murder plot, was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, all right, the believer, the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. So what's going on here? All right. There's a plot to bring death. Watch this, to bring death to the king, to the lost sinner. Mordecai knows about it, a picture of Christ. He tells Esther, the believer, and Esther, the believer, certifies the message of Mordecai to the king. Can anybody tell me what Mordecai just did for the king? He just provided salvation. He just saved him. This is a picture of the fact that Christ has already done the work, and the story of the gospel, watch this, watch the story of salvation, the two men that were going to kill him, Mordecai being aware of it, tells Esther, let's read the rest of the verse and it'll make more sense to you. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a... How many were hanged? Ooh, I think we're seeing Calvary now, don't you? Hanged on a tree. As it was, watch this, it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, this is wild. This is crazy. I mean, it's unbelievable. Here's Mordecai, Christ, knows everything, knows what's going on, of a plot for the death of the sinner. He moves and takes the message to the believer, and the believer takes the message to the lost sinner. And it's recorded in a book, just like our gospel. Everybody hanging on with me a little bit here? I'm hoping I get it right, okay? It's a picture of how the gospel works. Mordecai didn't go straight to the lost sinner. He sent Esther. And he's sending you and I tonight to the lost people. Okay. And we have a certified message. And it's recorded. So now we're at the end of the chapter, but here I want to ask you a funny question. What did the king do with the message? Can anybody tell me? Nothing. He disregarded it. He didn't call up. He didn't go, man alive, have Mordecai come in here. You saved my life. He was like, no big deal. And again, you tell me, was there not two thieves hung on a tree beside Jesus Christ? Right there they are. And by the way, I think I know who they stand for. I think I know who the two thieves stand for on each side of Christ now, but I'm going to hang on to that a little bit later. All right, now, oh my land, it's 7:52. Now, we're fixing to get into the exciting part of this book, but I think I better wait till next Sunday morning. I really thought I'd get into chapter 3. In fact, I will preach on bowing chapter 3 next Sunday morning. We're going to stop here tonight, okay? Bonanza comes on here in about 8. I shouldn't say that kind of stuff, should I? Now, you ain't never read a more exciting story than this in your life, ever. And this thing just rolls and rolls and rolls, and all these levels are rolling all the time in the great truths of the Bible. And my mama used to tell me that when she was a girl, they were very, very sharp with their radio programs. And the radio programs back in the Depression never, ever ended. They always leave you hanging for the next day's story. Anybody's ever heard of the Pearls of Pauline? Anybody, there's one. There used to be a radio program in the Depression days called the Pearls of Pauline. And my mama said, oh, Reggie, if us girls got to listen to the Pearls of Pauline. But she said the problem was she was always in a dangerous situation and the end of the program came and you just couldn't wait till the next day to hear how she... And she said in 3 seconds they had her out of the trouble, but then another pearl came. Well, the book of Esther is kind of like that. It just keeps building you up and there's these problems and there's insurmountable and you think, how in the world are they going to get out of this and what's going to happen here? And you just have to keep reading to find out. And you know, in a way, sometimes that's kind of like your life. You think, how in the world am I going to make it through this? And you're going to find out that God's going to step in. It's just like the children of Israel being at the Red Sea. Egypt army behind them, mountains on one side, and the Red Sea in front of them. What are you going to do? What's it teaching you? Faith. God will come through. He's going to come through. Just trust Him. It's an exciting story. I hope you're enjoying this. I am. I'm having a blast with it. And to be honest with you, I sat out on my patio this evening and just got more and more and more as I was reading it. Just like, I cannot believe it. Now I'm going to make a disclaimer tonight. You have an outline. I did not come up with that outline. About 30 years ago, I got a hold of that outline through Boyd Hofford, who got it from another man. Okay? But when I got the outline and I read the book, it just like went poof. So we're getting water out of another man's well here. But I've kept that outline for 30 some years. I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't take $10,000 for it. The truth and the blessing I've got out of this book for it. I'm honest with you. As a preacher, as a Christian, it opened the book of Esther, and I don't know who did. I mean, I've heard who did it, but I think the guy's dead now. I don't know for sure, but I've heard he's deceased. But I'm going to guess that even he got it way back, because most of the time when you get stuff this deep, this connected to Scripture, it's somebody back in the late 17s, early 1800s to get that kind of stuff. Those men knew the Bible, and they had a special Holy Ghost enlightenment upon them to see things in Scripture, because they weren't watching TV, they weren't listening to radio, they weren't on the phone, they were in the book. And God was just saying, I'll show you some things. And you and I are reaping off that day. So I don't want to sit up here and act like I'm smart or I'm something, you know, or more than I am. But one thing God did give me, if you give me a seed, I'll run with the corn. Okay? You give me a lead and then I can start seeing stuff, okay? But I hope tonight that you young people will learn something off Esther here, and all of us. But now I'm going to tell you something. You pray for me next Sunday morning, because I was wound up to come in and preach actually the third chapter tonight. It didn't happen. And I'm going to tell you, God be my helper, I'm going to preach a barn burner next Sunday morning, because I'll be so wound up by the time next Sunday morning comes. But it's something we need so bad in this generation. Oh, my goodness. God showed me this afternoon something, and all of a sudden I begin to see stuff in the news that's happened here recently that matches that third chapter of the book of Esther in truth. Let's stand together and sing a hymn and go home.